Good morning at 9:45, we'll begin the Sunday school hour, so put that on your calendar. The adult class is going to be divided three ways, and the sign-up sheets are available on the back table, right over there, my right and your left. We just need to know something particularly. If you want the book, that's why we're having you sign up. Most will probably end up in the auditorium. Jim's class and my class are, by the size of our rooms, are going to be a little bit limited. But we need to know something of the desire for the books that are involved, and so we can order those this week. So don't forget that before you leave. Everybody here knows their birthday, but you don't know your death day, do you? How do you think it'd alter your life if you knew you when and how you were going to die? I've thought of that. If somehow we're given some special revelation, and I was told the day or even the year and the way in which I would die, frankly, I don't believe I could handle it. I don't want to know. Peter had an unusual, couldn't you call it, I don't know, I would hesitate to call it a privilege, if you stop to think about it. Peter had inside information on the time and nature of his death. And in verses 18 through 23 of John 21, there emerges in this passage the four principles of dying grace. Now, let me explain what dying grace is, and then we want to look at these four principles. Life is divided up, or the Christian life is divided up, into the following phases. Most of you are very familiar with these. Let's look at them again. Our Christian experience is may be viewed in these three aspects. First of all, the life that we have is in Christ. The moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, faith, receiving the gift, eternal life, we are in Christ. Could not reduce Christianity to any more simple terms than those two, in Christ. Wraps up everything that's involved in our salvation. The issue in being in Christ is, of course, position, being in union with Him. The life that we have in Christ, the issue in terms of experience, is that the life of Christ is to be experienced. This involves progress. We grow in grace. This converges on that final aspect of our salvation, namely when we're in the very presence of Christ, we are with Christ. We may say then, in view of our union with Jesus Christ, that we are, life is divided up, the Christian life, in terms of living and death. Now, either death or the rapture will put us into this aspect of our Christian experience, whichever comes first. We happen to be that generation alive, coming to Christ, of course, there'll be no death. But the rapture doesn't take place, then you can mark it down for sure. They say there are two things you can be sure of, death and taxes. Well, you can be sure of death. The death will come. We will die alone. We will, all of us, will lie down and die one day. Now that may dawn on you more than it has. Some of you probably hasn't really dawned on you. So you who are young, you just don't think about that kind of thing. You think it's kind of morbid for us older folks to talk about it. And let's get on the more exciting thing. We've got to be living. And, you know, these old people, they like to talk about aches and pains and dying. But somewhere along the line, you're going to crash the barrier, I guarantee. You'll hit the wall. Probably happened to you in your late 30s. Somewhere in there, you're going to have an overwhelming sense of your mortality. And I don't know when and how, but it'll happen to you. And when you're overtaken by the sense of your mortality, you are going to need the truth that's revealed in these verses. And that is the truth of dying grace. Of course, you are at advantage if you get it before you hit that, before you hit the wall, so to speak, and come to this overwhelming awareness, the fact that you and I are going to die. Now, what does this verse, what do these verses reveal about dying grace? Well, dying grace is that special provision of God for the believer prior to his or her death. Putting it another way, it is the sufficiency of God in the face of death. You see, it is God enabling me to face death without fear and with genuine peace and joy. Now, of course you say, well, what if I go out of here and get in my car and we go down the road on the way home and somebody's been hanging around a bar all afternoon and they're in their car and they're coming in the other direction. And I'm driving along, talking to my family, and then somebody under the influence comes over the center line, hits the car, and one or two or three of us are immediately killed. Is there dying grace? Some offer the theory, it's only that, I don't know that you could, how you can verify it, I don't know of any scripture that would prove it, but some do believe that even before a sudden death, that in those moments prior to death, or possibly even a few days beforehand, though of course you don't know you're going to die, but God does a special work of grace in your heart, and you're overwhelmed with a sense of the presence of God, and you have a sense of glory. Now, I recall that this was seemingly the experience of Zara Ward before she died. Many of you don't remember her. Maybe you weren't here then, but this was some 7 years ago or more, that Zara attended Baraka Church, and she was over at the mall, over at East Atlanta here, and she was taken by a young man at gunpoint and was asked to drive her car around the back of the mall, and he shot her. And she left a husband and two children. Now, I happened to... She called regularly, and she had Bible questions, and she had things that she liked to talk about. She loved to talk about doctrine. She had a very keen mind, and she would be studying the Bible, and she listened to tapes all the time, and she just was all... Her mind was always working about truth. How does this relate to that? And tell me about this. And there was, in her case, there was some intensified interest and some acceleration in her Christian growth beforehand. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's going to happen in every case, and if you're accelerating in your Christian growth, watch out. I'm just offering that as that some do think that's a possibility, but dying grace is particularly pertinent to prolonged illness before we die. If I go into the doctor and I find that I have terminal cancer, this is an increasing problem. I say more and more are faced with this possible alternative. Of course, we have our druthers. Many of us would druther not die by cancer. We would like to go to bed, lie down, go to sleep, and die in the night and wake up in heaven. Not a bad way to think about it. Frankly, that would be the way I would prefer. Or maybe just be there on the bed and propped up, say some eloquent words, and then, gone. If I had my druthers. But none of us, I'm sure, would really say, well, I would like to go to a nursing home or a hospital and just over a period of months and maybe years just gradually die. And either by cancer or a stroke or something of that nature. But God does provide for us in that prolonged period of time the sufficiency to face death without fear and with peace and joy. Now, let's look at what Peter is told by our Lord, and let's get these four principles of dying grace. Now, these are absolutely essential if we are going to put the truth of dying grace into practice, and we don't know what 1983 may hold for any of us. So let's look at it and let's see. I think it would be well if, before I work through the principles, I think perhaps I should explain some statements here. It's a rather unusual sequence of conversation, and if you don't watch it, see, there's a footnote in here, and you read along and you forget that you're reading a footnote, and it may look may be confusing. Look at it. The Lord opens up his statement to Peter. You remember this is still that morning, early morning, a few weeks before the ascension, and the Lord has, they've eaten breakfast, and then the Lord has publicly reinstated Peter to his place of leadership among the 12 as a teacher and evangelist. Peter had the privilege of cutting the ribbon on the church age, and the keys of the kingdom had been given to him in a special way, gospel proclamation, and Peter had some really wonderful opportunities waiting for him. So the Lord publicly reinstates him before the others. Peter is very much aware of his own inadequacy by this time, and he's a little cautious at how he says he loves the Lord. But nevertheless, the Lord reinstates him. Now the Lord opens up with a solemn statement, and you can notice that by the words, truly, truly. Verily, verily, it is a solemn, very important point that the Lord's about to make with Peter. And then he goes to say this, all right, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself, and you went where you wanted to go. When you get older, you're going to be limited, Peter. You're going to stretch out your hands, and someone else is going to gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, if we only have that verse, we may wonder, what is he talking about? Is he going to be going to slavery of some kind? Is he going to be an invalid? What does he mean? Essentially, he's saying this. We get the full explanation in verse 19. But Peter is no longer, at one time, is not going to be a master of his movements. That Peter is going to be, and we're told in verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Peter is going to be a martyr. Peter is going to die for, out of loyalty to Jesus Christ, he's going to die for Christ. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, Peter's told he's going to be a martyr. I'll come back to that in a minute. I want to talk just a second or two about how did Peter die. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, has given us what has been accepted as tradition. There may be something to it. But he's been told now he's going to die a martyr's death. Well, Peter, the kind of guy that he is, Peter's always interested, and he's got a good friend, John. John over here. Well, hey, I know I'm going to die. I guess if I had just been told that, I might have done the same thing. The Lord just told me I'm going to die. I looked over and said, well, what about Jim over here? As long as you're handing out information on when we're going to die, when's Jim going to die? When's George going to die? When's Dan going to die? Maybe he was just getting ready to go down the list. I don't know, but he got to this. He turned around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, who had leaned on back on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And that is John. This described here. Peter, therefore, seeing John over here, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man, John? Is he going to die? Peter had just been told that he was going to live to be an old man. And then he would die. He'd die a martyr's death. Now Peter wants to know about John. And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain, that's a third class conditional clause, if, maybe yes, maybe no, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Well, the Lord very politely tells Peter to mind his own business. He said, I'm the one who is, of course, the Lord knew, and he, by his omniscience, he could have told them, but he didn't. And interestingly, these are the last words of Christ in the gospel. You follow me. Now, there's a footnote in verse 23. A rumor fell out of this. Just what the rumor was. The rumor got out that Jesus said that Jesus would come before John died. Now you know that this, you can understand, you can appreciate how that could happen. Here's the nucleus of the church when the rumor mill gets to going. Now how did the rumor get started? Well, now think of it. There were seven disciples there, and they told somebody. Now, I don't know how they told them, but it probably didn't take long. You've all played that game at a party at some time or another. You tell somebody, and then you just whisper it. By the time he gets back around, have you ever played that little game? Interesting. It's a commentary on how we can really garble information. It's just an aside, but this verse is a warning about the rumor mill. If you want to get, if somebody tells you something, it's always best to go back and get it from the horse's mouth. Get it straight. But the rumor got all, Jesus is coming before John dies. But that, of course, was not what he said, and you can see it, and John put that here. And then John concludes his gospel by reminding them that he has been bearing witness, and that if everything that Jesus did, of course, we only have a limited amount of information in the total work of Christ, and what he said, and what he did, and all his miracles. John brings our attention to that. Now, coming back to these verses, 18 to 23, let's get these four principles of dying grace. Number one, the first principle of dying grace is that the time and nature of the believer's death is determined by Christ. Peter was not an exception. He was an exception in that he was told, but he was not an exception in that Christ knew. Christ just happened to tell only Peter. I'm sure the others would. I don't know. You think they did want to know? I'm not sure. But he told Peter. But the time and nature of the believer's death is determined by Christ. Now, look at it this way. First of all, the time. Peter was told that he was going to live to be an old man. Now, this was, if we set the crucifixion in the year 30 A.D., some put it 33 A.D., then we have Peter's death in the year 67 A.D., so he's got about 37 more years. He knows he's got that much time. How would you adjust your life if you knew for sure that you had 37 years to live? Well, anyway, Peter knew that. And Peter knew that he had at least, he didn't know he had 37 years, but he knew he was going to live to be an older man. So, he's told. Now, Tertullian, one of the church fathers, tells us that Peter died by crucifixion. It was in the Neronian persecution, 67 A.D., and Peter, at his request, asked that he not be crucified in the manner that Christ was crucified in, upright. He asked that he be crucified, and they crucified him, asked that he be crucified upside down. Now, that's come down through tradition. There's no verse in Scripture that says that, but it's interesting in the way that it is worded here. You'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. And there seems to be some evidence in the wording there that Christ, the way he put it in verse 18, that there would be some semblance of crucifixion. I think there's something to it. But he's told exactly, you're going to live to be an old man. And ultimately it was by crucifixion. Now, Peter's death then is going to occur when he's older. Now, by the way, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 14, Peter looked back on that. Now, he's an old man and he's about to, does he know it? He might. Look at 2 Peter. Because 2 Peter is coming up on the year in which Peter died. The book was written in 66 A.D. and he died in 67. And listen to what he said in 66 A.D. Now, he's just about at the end of the trail. And in 2 Peter 1 and 14, here's what he said, years later. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Aha! He does see something. He's an older man now, so he could read the political climate. He knew what was happening, and he says it's imminent. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Yes, he did, about 36 years ago. So he knew. He still remembered. He never forgot that. You can believe that. Now, come back to the fact that Peter knew the time of his death. I think this has some application. What do you think it would be? My death is determined. The time of my death is determined by Jesus Christ. Very important. You knew it, but don't forget it and make it practical. My death, the time of my death, is determined by Jesus Christ. He knows exactly when I'm going to die. He knows best. Therefore, I can commit my life, my future to His hands in complete relaxation, peace and joy, no fear of death. He has it timed. The time of the believer's death does not determine the success, therefore, of the believer's work, because it is on God's schedule. Now, I need to make one comment before we go to the nature of his death. Some have thought that this prediction by Christ gives us a problem with imminency. You say, what's that? Is that a disease? The imminent coming of Christ. What is the imminent return of Christ? We believe, I do, that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. I do not believe that there are any prophecies, any events that must transpire where Christ could come for His church. But what about this? The Lord told Peter that he is going to live to be an older man. What does this do to the doctrine of imminency? Well, the fact is, it's a part of it. And I take the approach of deduction from the doctrines, the teaching of Scripture on the coming of Christ. And this is just kind of a footnote, but let me explain it. Some of you might be interested in this. Those of you who aren't, just relax for a few minutes. Just a few seconds. I think that the fact of the Great Commission, the prediction of Peter's death, the fact of Paul's journeys and the fact that he would go to Jerusalem and then Rome and then he would die, and the destruction of Jerusalem that was predicted by Christ, these four events represent chronological or historical events that had to transpire, and that imminency, as we know it, did not really come into being until those events had transpired. So if you might say, I would have, my position would be one of a qualified imminency up to that point. Now, someone who would want to say that, well, that prediction of Peter's death, therefore, means that there is no imminency today. I say no, because that which Jesus Christ predicted has come to pass, and we live that is in the past. We have no event which we have to anticipate before the coming of Christ. Now, make that clear. So I take that as a qualified, I take imminency as a qualified imminency. And I deduct from the fact that Jesus Christ made this prediction and a couple of others that no, Jesus Christ could not have come. Though he could have, I want to qualify that. Because I find Paul talking like this, in 1 Thessalonians, when we shall depart and be with him and so on. So I do even sense there a sense of the fact that the Lord could come and could interrupt the human events, and I don't think that it is a problem. It is simply a part of the total doctrine of imminency. But let's look at the nature of the death of Peter. The time of Peter's death was predicted, and then that says to us that we can know, or that we do not know the time of our death, but Jesus Christ does. And then secondly, the nature of Peter's death was also determined by Christ. And here's the application. Now, Peter was going to die a martyr's death. We don't know the nature of our death, but Jesus Christ does. And therefore, in the fact that he has set the time and he knows the nature of it, we should commit it into his hands. Now, there's something out there that's going to get us. So I hope you're not running from death. Now, you see, this first principle right here, the fact that Jesus Christ knows the time and nature of our death, ought to keep us from this thing where it's a little unhealthy. We start trying to run from it. You could get a little buggy about it. Really, you stop to think. But there are all kinds of things that can get you. You can get some kind of a protozoan disease. That's malaria, for instance. You know, Mr. Thomas was here with us Wednesday night, told us about all the people down in Indonesia who was here. Remember, what percentage did he say the folks die with malaria in some of these areas? They walk around with it, and it hits the brain and just out like flies. Well, it may not be malaria. It may be maybe a worm disease, a fungus disease. It may be some virus. It could be cancer. It could be heart attack. It could be a stroke. I mean, every day I hear some disease I've never heard of before and somebody's got it. So you might think, well, I don't have cancer. I don't have any heart trouble. I think I can see my way clear to make it on in to a final deathbed scene where I just wax away at the age of 80. But there's something out there. So my point is that this first principle should keep us from any unhealthy view that we start trying to avoid things and being unhealthily skittish about, you know, you have to go into hospitals, you have to visit people, you are going to be exposed to certain things. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. He knows how we're going to die and when we're going to die. Now, there's a second principle. The second principle involved in dying grace is that the believer's death is to be a means of glorifying the Lord. Now, that he says in verse 19. Now, I think that there are at least four causes of death that if you look through the scripture, you can, I think, put them into these categories for the believer. Now, let's think them through very quickly and see how each can glorify the Lord. Number one on my list is that, according to 2 Timothy 4:7, we won't turn to it, but 2 Timothy 4:7 indicates that, of course, when our life's work is finished, that's cause of death. When it's time for us, now that life's work may be finished at 30, 33, 34, 35, 40, 45, 50, 60, may be finished at 15, 16, anywhere. But when the life's work of the believer is finished, he can be called home. So we don't say that a premature death. How about the pastor that at Dandy Hahn's funeral a little over a year ago made that point, and it was a good point because people were, you could tell that a lot of folks had thought, well, this is, he didn't finish out his life. His point is, he did finish. He had run his course, run the race. When our life's work is finished, then the Lord calls us home. Then, when the believer refuses to repent of sin, the Lord may call them home. What do we know this? What doctrine is this? It's the doctrine of sin unto death. Doctrine of sin unto death. When the believer refuses to repent of sin, that believer, because of their rebellion, because of their obstinacy, may be taken home. There are a number of paths. 1 John 5 and verse 16 and James 5 and 1 Corinthians 11. And it's taught rather thoroughly in the New Testament. And I have seen at least one vivid case of it. I'm convinced of it. And it happened close to home. I won't go into details. But that's another way. Then a third way, suicide. Now, can suicide glorify the Lord? Can a believer commit suicide? Yes. Can a believer? The question is, can a believer sin? Yes, they shouldn't, but they do. We do. Can a believer commit suicide? Yes. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to end life, to murder oneself, and to throw up one's arms, as it were, and leave this world saying, God, could not enable me to meet life's problems. I mean, what a tragic, pitiful conclusion to a life. Suicide. Could it glorify the Lord? I would say not. I would say it will only glorify the Lord in the sense that if through the tragedy, that out of this could come repentance of others and the effect that it could have to turn people. A fourth way in which we would die would just be by a series of events or a series of decisions which bring about death. Detrimental to the body. Poor diet, tobacco, alcohol, just mental, physical sins, just years or an accumulation of ravaging the body. Now, how do we glorify God whether in when we die? In view of the fact that he said of Peter that at what kind of death he would glorify God. Now, I'm going to suggest several things. I'm going to amplify them under the third principle. You need to know Christ, first of all. If you're going to glorify the Lord in your death, You need, first of all, obviously, to know Jesus Christ. There can be no glory to God in the death of those who die without Christ. You need to live a life spent for God. We will die like we live. And I think it's so sad, and I'm around a lot of deathbeds. I say a lot. Over the years, it accumulates. And I'm around death probably more than average, going into hospitals and what have you. I think that it is so sad when you come to a hospital room and someone is dying, and you almost can sense that people are working overtime to help this person excuse a life wasted on living for themselves. It's interesting how so many people start getting very religious around death time. But listen, the way to die with the fragrance of royalty is to have a life spent for God. You get ready for death right now by the way you live and the way I live. A life spent for God. What did the Lord tell Peter? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? That's the way that you get ready for death. Feeding the sheep and loving the Lord. Let's go further. I want to amplify this, but let's get into the third principle, and I can do it there. You have the first two. The time and nature of our death are known by Jesus Christ. Number two, the nature of our death should glorify the Lord, whether it's prolonged illness, whether it's a sudden accident, the life is finished, the work is finished. That should bring honor to the Lord. And the key to it is how we've lived our life. Well, this third principle addresses that. The believer's death must be preceded. Watch how I word this. The believer's death must be preceded by daily death. You know, that's what struck me. I'll look through this passage. The Lord talks about death here. And then he comes right up and he says, follow me. Gonna die? Follow me. You're gonna die? Follow me. And he takes Peter up on what Peter had promised a few weeks before. Peter had said, Lord, I'll go with you to the death. That's how loyal I am, all right? The Lord said, well, Peter, that's actually going to happen. Your loyalty to me is going to cost you your life. And then he said, follow me. And do you know what? Isn't it interesting? Let me show you. Look in two passages with me. Look in Matthew 10 and then Matthew 16. You know, I want to be honest with you about something. Some of the statements of Christ really throw me for a loop. I have a harder time with the theology of Jesus than I do the theology of Paul. I think it's probably the way the Lord worded it. He said things that just, well, they've been classified as the hard sayings of Christ, and they are that. And to be honest with you, they scare me because... Well, let me show you what I mean by that. Let you see what impression that it... Look in Matthew 10. Now, the Lord sends His disciples out, and He is commissioning them as they will go out to Israel and announce that the kingdom is at hand, the king is here, will you repent and accept Him? And then the Lord reminds them of the importance of having absolute confidence in Himself, beginning at the 24th verse. And he's saying to them, if you don't shouldn't expect any better treatment than that which I have received. Then he says, all down in verse 20:32, don't be ashamed of me. Really, if you're ashamed of me, that's indicative of your spiritual nature. Indicative of the fact that you probably don't know it. You're ashamed of it. And then in verse 34 and 35, the principle of the cross as the basis of spiritual warfare. And then he says, I've come not to send peace but a sword, and I've come to set a man at variance with his father, and daughter against mother, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The point is, in the gospel, when you come to Christ, your family members who are outside of Christ are suddenly going to be antagonistic and hostile. Now look what he said in verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now this cross, what is it? It's not the cross of Christ that he's speaking of. He's speaking of, they didn't know of that at the time. That is, the disciples didn't. It was the cross they were all familiar with as they would watch those carrying the Roman cross and going out to crucifixion and dying to capital punishment in that way. It was self-denial. It was death. It was the willingness to actually die for Christ. It's going to cost you something. Now, come on over to the 16th chapter and you'll get it in more detail. Matthew 16. I mean, this is the kind of thing that makes me wonder if I'm just not too soft. I think our Christianity is a little soft. It's squishy. We like it convenient. And this is the kind of thing that Christ said that scares me a little bit. I really mean business. Look what he says here. Now, interesting, isn't it, that the Lord said this after Peter had tried to keep the Lord from going to the cross. And the Lord says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man is going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now notice the three statements that he makes there. Number one, the first, and listen, this, pardon the expression, here are the guts of Christianity. This is it. The Lord said it here in a way that I'm glad it does have that. It throws us back against the wall. Here are the guts of Christianity. Three steps. One, Christianity, first of all, is a renunciation of oneself. It's turning for oneself. Isn't that what we do when we repent and come to know Christ as Savior? We surely do. When I came to Jesus Christ, God was after me before I was after Him. When God turned me, when I came to Christ, there was in repentance, there was a turning from myself to Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, in the Christian life, there is continued repentance as necessary. But in essence, it's the same thing in that I'm renouncing. When I renounce sin, I turn my back on it, I turn to Christ. That's a very important part of Christianity, that it is a renunciation of self. Now, beloved, if you stop to think about it, this really clashes with the world system, doesn't it? You won't find any truth in Scripture that runs in opposition to the world system. Because the world system says, you don't say no to anything. I mean, it's particular in our culture. You just don't say no to anything. Do what you want to do. Please yourself. Pleasure. Personal peace. Prosperity. We have a right. Nobody's talking about rights. This runs counter to that. This says that the heart of Christianity is that we say no to self. We say no to self. Now, that's not human nature. I don't know about you, but that's not the way I am. I'm always looking to give myself the benefit of the doubt. And I, as I said last week, I sometimes wonder if I ever had any pure motive. The longer I live, the more sense of a depravity, how depraved we are. But Jesus said, denying oneself. Denying oneself. That's true when we come to Christ, and that principle goes all along the way in growing in Christ. I renounce my rights. Don't have any. Now, second step, what is it? He said that you take up the cross. That's the positive. The negative, deny yourself. This is saying yes to God. Because you're self-gauging and self-sacrifice, you become obsessed with the will of God. You're doing what He asked to do, and you do it joyfully. And then thirdly, He says, follow me. And the following here is the step. Jesus Christ is the supreme example. Jesus Christ died. Peter is given His example. And when Jesus said, Peter, you follow me, and you saw what happened to me, and Peter, it's going to happen to you. And almost in the exact manner. All right, let's come back. What's the point? The believer's death must be preceded by daily death. Dying to myself. Relinquishing my rights. That's hard. Now, that's the heart of Christianity. I know, I'm not suggesting that bearing the cross, if you get some martyr complex, and that you've got to go looking for crosses to bear. Listen, the way this applies is that God will set, the necessary limitations will come. It might be dying with cancer. It might be having to live with a rebellious child day in and day out. I mean a child that I've helped produce and that child's behavior then comes back on me, and I'm overwhelmed by it all. But what I do? Deny myself. Deny oneself, taking the cross, self-sacrifice, and following Jesus Christ. That's the key. Now there is a fourth principle in dying grace. And back to John 21. The fourth principle in dying grace: the believer's death must focus on Christ, not on other believers. You see, the plan of God is different for every believer. John wasn't going to die in the manner that Peter did. Peter wanted to know. The Lord just told him to mind his own business. My effectiveness and happiness does not depend on others. And the danger in this matter of serving and dying and measuring your life against someone else is this. You measure, for instance, here someone is 40 years old. They got all kinds of plans for the future and for retirement. They go to the doctor and they find out that they have an inoperable tumor. It's growing rapidly. And they begin to compare themselves. You ever done this when you get sick? Start comparing yourself? Look at all these healthy people. Some interesting things happen when you really get knocked down physically. All these healthy people. And you begin to resent some people and their health. Dying grace eliminates resentment. Because what God calls us into, God enables us for, and we aren't to compare ourselves to others. Oh, why don't they die this way? Or why are they healthy? Oh Lord, we try to play God. Why don't you let them get ill? Why don't they die with cancer? Why don't they have a stroke? Why don't they? And the Lord Jesus Christ, by designing the time and nature of our death, and by telling us that we're to glorify Him in death, admonishes us through Peter to not focus on how other people die, but rather on spending our life for God. And when we spend our life for God, we're ready for death. And we can die joyfully, we can die in peace, and we can have no fear of death. But you see, beloved, the key is what? When he said, follow me. And then in verse 22, and notice that pronoun there, underscore it, it's emphatic. He said, you follow me, Peter. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about the others. You follow me. You follow me, denying yourself, taking up your cross. You die, you're dying daily. You're surrendering your rights. You're living for me and no one else. You'll be ready to die. That's the way you get ready to die. Let's pray. Father, we are Lord, we flinch at death, Lord. It's not a friend. It's a penalty of sin. And Lord, some here may have to experience some pain, and the pain of death this year. But dear God, we thank you that you've provided it for us as an entrance into your presence. And though the experience may hurt us, yet dear God, there is the joy that's set before us of being with you in glory. Keep that before us, God, and enable us to die with grace and exalt you and honor you. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen.